ask for help. Carrie's talking about skills. I can speak. God gave me that talent. I was a communication major at Auburn. I was a radio announcer for the first few years of my life. I can speak. I even have a little touch of creativity. I've even had some education in the Bible. None of that matters unless the Holy Spirit uses it. None of that matters. So here's my request, and I mean it. This is something I pray every week. I come up right here at this pulpit and pray it when there's nobody here but me. I pray that God will give me an unction of the Holy Spirit when I preach. And I want to ask you to pray that for me. That when I preach, that God will give me an unction of the Holy Spirit, that His Spirit will take the words of Scripture and the thoughts that He's blessed me to have and speak to people. Will you do that for me? Will you help me in that way? That's how God's message will come across in a greater way. Let's turn to Scripture as we're studying the life of David. And we're now doing selected passages of Scripture in that study in 2 Samuel. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 as we continue our journey through the life of David. Last week in our study of the life of David, we saw how David was finally anointed king over all Israel. The point had come a long time coming. You know, he was first anointed by Samuel the prophet when he was a teenager. He had lived in Saul's court for a time. He actually had become Saul's son-in-law, and then Saul decided he was jealous of him because David was such a good warrior. And Saul began to try to kill David, as we have studied week after week. David spent the better part of 10 years running for his life. Finally, Saul died in battle. And at that point, David's own tribe, the tribe of Judah, named him as their king. Then there was a civil war. The followers of David, of Judah, against the followers of the other 10 tribes. They began to fight each other. Not that David wanted that, but that began to happen. And after a civil war, the descendant of Saul, whom the other tribes were following, he was killed. His general was killed. David was the last guy. And David was finally anointed king over all the tribes. When he was anointed king, and we studied this a week or two ago, he captured the city of Jerusalem, one of his first acts, in order to establish a national capital for all the 12 tribes. He defeated two different invasions of Philistines as they came in and tried to disrupt his new kingdom. He was able to defeat them. And that's where we left it last week. And so today, as we look at chapter 6, we come to a point in David's story where there's no war, and he wants to do something to honor God. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to that new capital of Jerusalem. This Ark was made of wood. It was just over 3 feet long and over 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. It was covered in gold. It had two angels on the top of it facing each other. The lid of that Ark was called the mercy seat. And it symbolized the throne of God on earth. It symbolized the presence of God. And inside that ark were the original Ten Commandments, the actual stone tablets that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai. The ark was first brought into the promised land. It was inside and carried with a tabernacle that Moses had built under the instruction of the Lord. That tabernacle was placed in a town called Shiloh. But due to Israel's sin, God allowed the Philistines to come in and capture that ark, take it back to their country. And then God brought judgment on the Philistines for doing that, and they quickly returned it. So when the ark was returned to Israel, it didn't go back to its original place in Shiloh. It didn't go back to the tabernacle. And over the years, it was actually placed in different places. And at this point in our story, the ark is about 10 miles west of Jerusalem. In a person's house. It had been there for some 70 years by this point. And David wanted to go get it, bring it to Jerusalem, and bring that because that represented God's presence in Israel. David wanted Jerusalem not only to be the new political capital of Israel, but to be the new religious capital of Israel. And so he wants to bring that ark and honor God in doing it. So let's begin. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, I call determination to bring the ark. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of God of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. That means the two angels facing the mercy seat on the ark. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. That's the fellow whose house it was at, which was on the hill. That hill must have been famous because the writer here acts like everybody knows where this is. I guess it was like the big chicken down in Marietta. You knew where this is. His house is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were there celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps, tambourines and castanets and cymbals. David was not going to allow the Philistines to capture that ark again. He called together the men of war, 30,000, to protect it. I guess it was one piece of protected wood. And he called together all the priests and all the Levites and all the elders of the land of Israel to come and join in this parade, this procession from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem, to this tent that he had set up, a special place inside Jerusalem to have the ark set up and to honor it. And so there was a big procession. It was a big to-do. It was an important event. Thousands of people showed up for this. Let's read a little bit of the same story from the chronicler. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. David consulted with the commanders of the thousands of the hundreds, with every leader. I mean, he talked to everybody. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and the Levites and the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Go send this word to everybody. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." We didn't pay much attention to it in all of Saul's kingdom, but now we are. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt, as far as you could go, to Labo Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. That's where it was. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah. It's the other name for the same town. That is to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. That means that concept that God's presence is there on the top of that ark while the two angels are on the lid of that ark. Does that make sense? They're facing each other, and the idea was God's presence is right there. Now, this was a big deal. It was addressed as great importance. The ark was very holy. Notice that it's described as which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. You can't get a more holy place in all the land of Israel. This is a holy place. This is a holy object. And this describes the concept of what the ark stood for. The special place of God's earthly presence. All the elders of Israel had agreed with David. This is a good idea, David. Let's do it. So they set a day. They called everybody together. Let's take up the ark and bring it into Jerusalem. David arranged for the ark to be transported on a new cart. A cart that had never been used before. Ain't going to be any old hay or any old manure left on that cart. We're going to use something that's never been used before. Brand new cart. The grandsons of Abinadab were handling that cart. One of them led the oxen in front. One of them walked beside the cart. You see, the ark had been in their family's house for all their lives. For some 70 years it had been there. Nobody in the family was ever allowed to touch it, but they had housed it at their property. And so on this very special day, they were very careful how they hoisted it up on the cart. And David and all the people made something of a parade as they began to walk 10 miles from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem. Everybody's celebrating. Everybody's making noise, playing lots of music. This is a joyous occasion. It's like the king is coming. But then a turn of events would happen that would change the mood. Let's go back to Samuel and read verses 6 to 11. I call terrified by the ark. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark. and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And he called the place, well, the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the home of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Here's the parade going on. Thousands of people making noise. 5 different kind of instruments being played. Levite bands leading the procession. Everybody celebrating. Everybody is enjoying this. This is a great day. And they came to a certain spot near somebody's threshing floor, and the oxen stumbled. I don't know, maybe there's some rocks in the road. The oxen stumbled. And Uzzah, who is beside the ark, takes his hand and he grabs a hold of it to keep it from sliding off the cart. And God struck him dead. Now that's strange. That's weird. Uzzah fell to the ground. The parade stopped. The man was dead. And suddenly the mood was dead. This tragedy changed everything. David got angry. All his preparations and all his plans were suddenly stopped. And then he got scared. How can I bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem if this kind of thing can happen? Well, David had meant well. And certainly Uzzah had meant well. So why did this happen? Well, if David had just prayed about this before he did it, and if he had just bothered to read God's word a little bit, he would have found out the reason. He would have found how to deal with this differently. You see, long ago, during the days of Moses, God gave specific instructions about moving his ark. Specific instructions about moving the ark and the other holy things of the tabernacle. Let's look at Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, in other words, they're wrapping up to move, as the camp sets out, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come and carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they, what? Die. Ooh. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. That sounds kind of scary. Don't touch the holy things of God. When you move the tabernacle, you be careful. Especially don't touch the ark. If you do that, you'll die. You see, the ark symbolizes the holy presence of God. That word holy means separate and pure. Separate and pure. An unholy man cannot come into the presence of God, cannot handle the dedicated things of God in an unconsecrated state. We know from Scripture later that the only way that human beings can come to the presence of God is by the shedding of blood. Well, Uzzah meant well, but he was not allowed to touch the ark. You see, his hands were unholy because his life was unholy. And he couldn't touch the ark. Neither could David. Neither could any of those other guys that were walking around. And besides, God had ordained how that ark was to be carried. Did you notice that this passage said the sons of Kohath? That was a family of Levites. They and they alone had the honor of carrying the ark. Let's look at Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none. Now let me explain that. In the context, Moses is being instructed and is giving out wagons for other things to be carried. Okay, you take the tent of meeting, you take the tent on a wagon. You take the poles to hold up the tent, you put those in a wagon. The things that connect the tabernacle, you put those in a wagon. But when we get to the holy things of God, look what happens. But to the sons of Kohath, he gave none, no wagons, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. Now here's the deal. The ark had rings in it on the corners, and there were poles. And the sons of Kohath would take a pole, slide them through this set of rings, slide the other pole through that set of rings, lift up the poles, put them on their shoulders, and carry the ark without ever touching it. Does that make sense? That's how they were to carry it. A specific group was to carry it, and it was to carry it in a specific manner. Well, David didn't know this because he didn't bother to read the scripture. And had he learned it, his man would not have died. David was angry. He named that spot Perez Uzzah, which means the breakthrough of Uzzah. He was reminded that God had led him as a warrior, David, to win many battles and break through the lines of the Philistines. But now he's scared because he sees a breakthrough of God's judgment upon Israel. So David was not going to bring that ark to Jerusalem now. In fact, he gets that cart and they carry it to the nearest house. By the sovereignty of God, it happens to be the house of a fellow named Obed-Edom, who was a Levite. Now I wonder how that conversation went. Obed, yes, my king. What can I do for you, my king? I've got the Ark of the Covenant here. I need you to keep it at your place. Oh, I thought you were taking it to Jerusalem. Oh, no, not now. Well, what happened, my king? Well, the last guy touched it died. We're just going to swing the wagon over on the side of your place here. You put a tarp over it or something, and you guys don't touch it. We're going to leave with you, Obed. Adios. That must have been a strange day. But that's what they did. They left the cart. They left the ark at the house of Obed-Edom. And wound up, it was left there for 3 months in the storyline. And you know what happened? God blessed the family of Obed-Edom. Now, Jewish tradition, I can't claim this as being fact. It's just a tradition. Jewish tradition says that the house of Obed-Edom was a poor house. They were not rich. But during that 90 days, that 3 months that they had the ark, all of a sudden blessings started coming into their family. They started getting money, getting blessings. They started having prosperity. And Obed-Edom said, man, I like having this ark. This is cool. Let's keep it here. David found out about that, so he's going to work something else out. Let's continue reading our story, verses 12 through 15, I call rejoicing over the ark. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark, notice they're carrying it, when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Once again, David summons all Israel to come help him and take the ark to the capital. I wonder if he had any trouble getting people to come back for this. David, last time we did this, somebody died. Now, come on. All right, well, I figured it out. I read the scripture. I know what we're supposed to do. And once again, he organizes a large procession, a parade of sorts. But this time, David followed scripture. He had the Levites carry the ark. We're going to read 3 passages from 1 Chronicles real quick. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 3. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark. He's learned his lesson. No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. They gathered together. They had their point of gathering. Then they went back down and got the ark and began the procession, returning to Jerusalem. Same chapter, verses 11 through 15. Then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites, Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shema, Eliel, and Aminadab. Y'all say that fast five times. Aminadab. And said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord." They're following scripture. They're doing it right this time. No unholy person is going to touch the holy ark. All right, let's go to the next one, which I think is 1 Chronicles, verses 25 and following. So David and all the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. I bet Obed-Edom wasn't rejoicing. I went, bye. And because God helped the Levites, see the difference? He judged Uzzah. He helped the Levites to doing it right. God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and the Janiah, the leader of the music of those singers. And David wore a linen ephod. He actually dressed like a priest. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. Man, they're making music again. They're making music. But before they did that, they had the Levites walk 6 steps. Okay, 6, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody dead? Everybody okay? All right, now we know we're doing it God's way. Then they started walking, and the band started playing, and the people started shouting, and they had a great procession. And I don't know how far it was from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. I'll just say 5 miles, just half the distance, I'm guessing. But they walked a good ways, shouting and singing and playing the horns. I mean, everybody in Jerusalem heard them coming. It was a wonderful day. It was a great day. Now, when it says that David danced before the Lord with all his might, it doesn't mean that David was by himself dancing. What he was doing was he was dancing with the rest of the Levites. You see, the men would line up and they'd put their arms out shoulder to shoulder and they would dance together. He was in the mix, dancing with the Levites before the ark. He wasn't dancing by himself. Okay? He was with the Levites. He's actually dressed like a priest, but he's there dancing with the guys. The Levite band is playing. The Levites are dancing. He's with them. They're with them. And when it says he danced with all his might, that means he danced with enthusiasm. He danced with emotion. Do you know it's okay to be emotional when you worship God? It is. Now, we are always to have reverence for the Lord. God is holy. We're to have reverence for him. But it's okay to be emotional too. It's okay. You know, we do it in other spheres of life. You guys know I'm a graduate of Auburn. I love Auburn football. I had to teach my wife how to watch football. She does now. I'm emotional. I'm terrible, guys. I read the practice reports. I'm that nerd. You know, and I live for the football. You know, that's my hobby. And when my game is on, which last few seasons has been more like throw the hat down on the floor, but my game is on, you go, "War Eagle!" And those who are Georgia fans say, "Go Dawgs!" Now, how do we do that? And the next day come to church and say, "Hallelujah." Amen. Okie dokie. That's not honoring God, is it? We honor the Lord That doesn't mean we dance around the sanctuary. That would just be distracting. But it does mean that we honor God from our hearts. Does that make sense? We honor God. David honored the Lord. He was dancing with all his might with his fellow Levites. He was giving it everything he had. He was honoring God. And I believe God was pleased. So let's move on in our story. Verses 16 through 19 I call celebration because of the ark. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Now, by the way, that phrase is used of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. We're used to it being used of Bethlehem in the New Testament. Because Bethlehem got the nickname the city of David just like Jerusalem. But originally, the city of David was the nickname for Jerusalem. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Jerusalem, Michal, that's his first wife, the daughter of Saul, looked out from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. David's first wife, Michal, is reintroduced in the story. We hadn't seen her since chapter 3. She is the one who King Saul had promised anybody who would kill Goliath way back when David was a teenager. She is the one that David actually married. Saul made him kill 100 Philistines in order to earn the right to marry Michal, and David went out and killed 200 Philistines. So he married her as a young man, probably 20, 21 years old. He married her, and she was his wife. And to her credit, she was the one who helped him escape when her dad, King Saul, tried to kill David. You remember the story we had weeks ago where Saul sent assassins to David's house there in Jerusalem, and she helped him climb out a window, and then she fixed up the bed to make it look like he was sick inside the bed? Well, to her credit, she did that. She helped him escape. But when David went on the run, and again, he was on the run for about 10 years, what happened was Saul gave her to another man. She married another guy. And when David finally came to a place where he was winning that civil war and he had to begin to negotiation a little bit with that guy, Ish-bosheth. How'd you like to have that name? Ish-bosheth, who was the descendant of Saul, who was the other tribes were following. He told Ish-bosheth, I want my wife back. I want Michal returned to me. And she was given back. Now, by this time, David had two other wives. But this was his first wife, and he wanted her back. So she's returned to King David. And now that David has been made king of all Israel, and David has built himself a fine palace there in Jerusalem, she's in that palace. She used to live in the palace of her dad, Saul, in Gibeah. Now she's living in this palace of David in Jerusalem. And she's introduced in the story, but you can tell her heart is not with David. She don't love him anymore. And she looks out the window and sees him leaping and dancing. And she goes, that's not the way for a king to act. We'll come back to that. But David is dancing before the Lord. The people are celebrating. The Hebrews brought that ark into Jerusalem. They made their way to that special tent that David had set up for it. The Levites put it in there, came back out. David ordered the priests to offer both burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Burnt offerings symbolize devotion. Peace offerings symbolize fellowship. So we have peace with God. We have fellowship with God. David supervised those. He officiated those offerings. Now, in this sense here, David is acting out the roles of both a king and a priest. Now, isn't it interesting that his great descendant, Lord Jesus Christ, would be both king and priest? Well, when the king had finished officiating the offerings, say that quickly five times, officiating the offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And in all probability, this bringing in the ark into Jerusalem is the setting of Psalm 24. Probably when David wrote Psalm 24. Let's read a portion of it, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O gates. Lift up them, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Amen. That's probably when this was written. The ark has been brought into the city of Jerusalem. Everybody's excited. Everybody's celebrating. And David, offering's done, he has his servants hand out food. They must have been Baptists because they got a lot of food. He had his servants hand out all kinds of food, meat and raisins and bread, so that everybody had a take-home meal to remember this special day, this special occasion when the Ark of God came to Jerusalem. Oh, it was a wonderful day. David was excited. He was thrilled. Then he had to go home and face that first wife. The mood would change a little bit. So let's finish our story, verses 20 through 23, I call humility in response to the ark. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll make myself more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you've spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. David went back to his fine palace. His heart was filled with joy. It'd been a great day. He intended to offer a prayer and a blessing to his family and to his servants. But Michal met him at the door, and she wasn't happy. And she basically says, "Look at you. You really honored yourself today. The way you acted like a crazy person. You acted like a drunk person. I mean, even the women of the court will look at you and sneer and laugh. You really looked despicable." I'm paraphrasing. Well, as she was a royal woman, raised as a princess, a royal lady, and now a queen in the kingdom, she was dignified. And she didn't like it that her husband, and she doesn't even call him her husband. Notice what she calls, she just says, the King of Israel. Just the third person. She didn't like it that her husband was acting in what she considered such an undignified manner. Now, it doesn't mean that David was naked. He was wearing a robe under the ephod, okay? It just means that he was acting enthusiastically dancing, and she didn't like it. She thought it was undignified. David goes on to say a couple things. He said, "First of all, woman, I was dancing before the Lord. I don't care what you think. I was dancing before the Lord. And secondly, by the way, the Lord chose me to be the permanent king over Israel, not your daddy and not any of your brothers. Me." You remember that. And thirdly, these women, servants of the kingdom, you think will hold me in scorn, they will respect my devotion. They will respect my devotion. And then the text ends by saying, Michal, the daughter of Saul, again, didn't even call her his wife, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, let me politely say it this way. David never again allowed her into his bedroom. So, David has worshipped the Lord. He has danced before the Lord. He's sung to the Lord. He's wrote a psalm in honor of the God. You know, may I make a quick point? We as Christians should not be overly concerned with what people think about us. We really shouldn't. We really shouldn't. We may be ridiculed by some people. Some people may sneer at us. But you know what happens? If you stay true to your convictions, when they get in trouble, guess who they're going to ask to pray for them? That's, you know, people can tell when you're genuine. You stay true to your convictions and they will respect you. And when they get in trouble, they face adversity, they want somebody who can talk to God. That'll happen. Well, in this story, David learned the hard way that the only way God blesses something is to do that something God's way. When God has specifically told us something, we are to obey it. It doesn't matter if we have good intentions. David's good intentions got a man killed. It matters that we obey what God has told us. Now, there's a lot of opportunity to be creative and worshiping the Lord, following God, you know, and using the skills and abilities and talents and spiritual gifts that God's given us. There's lots of variety of things, but when God has spelled something out in Scripture, we're to do it. You know, for example, God says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't purposely choose to marry somebody who's not a Christian. You can't say, well, I'm going to date him. I'm going to date him, Lord. I'm going to be a missionary. Ain't no such thing as missionary dating. Ain't no such thing. Do not be unequally yoked. It's flat out clear. Now, some people can't help it that they're married to somebody who's not a believer. Now, you know, you can't help that. And there's Scripture to say what you're to do. But you don't purposely do what God has told you not to do. God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to what's going on in culture. There's a lot of junk going on in culture right now. There really is. I'm going to preach a sermon this summer, later on when we finish David's study, that's going to upset some people. I've mentioned it before in another sermon, but our leadership team agrees with me that I should just preach a sermon on it. I'm going to preach on the truth about trans. And some people are not going to like it. They're not going to like it. It's okay. We speak the truth in love.
Amen.
We speak the truth in love. Okay? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't follow the culture. Follow Jesus. Okay. When God has told us something, we're to obey. And then lastly, we are to consider God what that ark symbolized. We're to consider God as holy. God is holy. And He calls us to be holy. He's holy, separate, and pure, and He calls us to become greater, more and more like Jesus, to in our life become more holy. Our state is because we have the righteousness of Jesus. You know, it's only by the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus given to me that I can stand in the presence of God. But I do have that. His blood answers my sins. His righteousness covers my soul. It's because of Him I can stand in the presence of God. Because of Him I'll go to heaven. But I'm also to grow in maturity. Okay? We all are. And we are to consider God as holy. Why do you think that in our culture today, that word holy is misused? Misused. People say holy this, holy that, and sometimes they say ugly words with it. That is satanic. That is satanic. And I tell the teenagers when I have a chance with them, don't use the word holy unless you're talking about God or you're talking about something God's doing in your life. Yeah, but everybody else does it. Oh, you're not to be like everybody else. You're to follow Jesus. Do not conform to this world. Holy, separate, and pure. So let me finish with quoting one Bible verse from the book of Hebrews, a letter that a Christian Jewish man wrote to Christians, written to Christians. Let's read that, Hebrews. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. That's worship from our heart. With reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He is holy. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to read a portion of Your Word. And thank You for what Your Spirit teaches us through Your Word. You saw fit to have these stories recorded. You saw fit to have them preserved. You saw fit to have them translated into English so that we could read them. Lord, my prayer is that each person here today and each person who listens on the website, Lord, will receive some spiritual truth that we have presented today. Lord, I pray that You will act and move according to Your sovereign purpose. Do your work, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Is anyone here who would like to join this fellowship and make this church home your church family? Please let me know. Come forward and let me know.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks.
Amen. Thank you so much. Please remember our offering box. That's how we're supported. Please remember to invite somebody to join us next week, especially since we got food. That's a good motivator. And those of you with strong backs, after we were dismissed, help us move the chairs so that the kids can play tonight at His Kids. I got a new game for them. So they will have a good time and they'll learn. Let's quote our Bible verse today as we conclude. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Amen. Thank you.